Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Would you please turn your Bibles to the book of Amos, the fourth chapter. The book of Amos, the fourth chapter. Amos was a very interesting prophet. He prophesied in the last half of the 700s B.C. He was a man who may very well have died because of the prophecy that he made. He was a southerner who went north into the divided kingdom of Israel. And there is some Jewish tradition that he lost his life under those circumstances. Those are traditions rather than what the scripture says, but that may very well be the case. He was a man who was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamore figs. We know by the word for shepherd that is used, the particular kind of sheep that he was able to shepherd. They weren't just regular white sheep. They were sheep that had a black wool that was very highly prized and a specialized commodity in Israel. We also know that he was a dresser of sycamore figs. And let me tell you, a sycamore fig tree in Israel is not much like our sycamore, and it's not exactly like our fig, but it is has a fruit on it that will only ripen if it is pierced. The best thing I can compare it to, not in terms of taste, but in terms of its ability to ripen, is to a persimmon. Have you ever been out hunting or something like that, and you haven't had a good frost, and there's a nice looking round, full persimmon on the tree, and you get it down and you take a big bite of it? What happens? It'll pucker you up. Your wife will come in thinking you're wanting to kiss her. You can whistle all the way back to your truck. You know, because it puckers you up under those circumstances. Yet, if you've had a good frost and a bird has about eaten half of it, you know the other half is going to be good. Dates are very similar. When you're trying to find fresh dates that are going to be good, find one that's been a little bruised, because it's going to be sweeter than the others are. Sycamore figs were that kind of fruit that you would have a dresser of sycamore figs who'd have a long pike with a sharp point on it, and he'd pierce those fruit so that when they finally fell off the tree or were picked, they'd be sweet for people to be able to eat. He says that he's not a prophet or a son of a prophet. Now, he is obviously a prophet by the prophetic message that he gives, but what he is saying is that he had never studied under the tutelage of a prophet. The sons of the prophets were men who followed prophets around and studied under them. And he's not saying that his daddy wasn't a prophet. He's saying, I haven't up to now been a prophet. I have not been one of the sons of the prophets. But here he comes north from Judah, from Tekoa, and he goes up there and proclaims a message primarily around Bethel to tell the people of the northern kingdom that they need to repent. And the sad thing is that they didn't repent, and within about a generation, the northern kingdom completely passes into history as the Assyrians come and wipe the country off the map. In one of his warnings in the fourth chapter of the book of Amos, in verse 6 beginning, he talks about things that God had allowed to occur in the northern kingdom to try to encourage the people to come back and do the things that are right. These things are negative things. Things that he had done to punish them so that they would learn to do better and they would strive to do better in their service to God. Let's begin reading in verse 6. He says, "But I also gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." Cleanness of teeth is explained by the fact that he says, "I gave you lack of bread in all your places." He didn't fluoridate their water. He's telling them, "I gave you cleanness of teeth. I gave you famine so that you didn't have anything to dirty your teeth up with, so they stayed clean all the time. Yet, you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Furthermore, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. There I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on while the other part, not rained on, would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I smote you with scorching wind and mildew, and the caterpillar was devouring your many gardens and vineyards and fig trees and olive trees. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent a plague among you after the manner of Egypt, and I slew your young men by the sword along with your captured horses, and I made the stench of your camp rise up in your nostrils. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a firebrand snatched from a blaze. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I let the enemies come against you. They beat you in battle. Your sons were killed. There weren't even enough people to bury them. So the stench of your camp rose up in your nostrils. I allowed you to come that close to utter defeat. In fact, you were like a firebrand taken out of the fire at the very last minute before it could be consumed. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. What a powerful message, but one that says, I've given you plenty of warnings. I've given you plenty of chances. I gave you something that would have made people in the past see this, repent in sackcloth and ashes, come back around and do what you should do, and yet you haven't listened to my many warnings. You haven't returned to me. Therefore, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. His urge for them to prepare, the fact that he told them to prepare to meet God was a warning, but let me tell you, it was the final warning. They needed to prepare for judgment. Tonight I want to talk about how we need to prepare for judgment in the same way. Not just because armies may come against us and we may be taken away captive. Not just because we may die under certain circumstances. But the fact that the Lord is coming in judgment. And we need to understand that. And we need to be prepared to meet him. And all who fail to prepare will do so to their eternal peril. The first reason that I think we ought to all prepare to meet God is because we will all meet him. We're told in Romans, the 14th chapter in verse 10, that we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Do you realize what that means? We'll all one day stand before God in judgment and be judged according to the things that we have done. Later on in the same chapter, in Galatians, the 14th chapter and verse 12, it says, so each of us will give an account of himself to God. You ever been called upon to give an account for something that you've done? When I was in college, we decided we'd play a prank. The business manager of the school had some cattle across the river there at Florida College. Boy, they were some of the scruffiest looking cattle you've ever seen. They were Bramer, and they looked like all of them looked like they needed a good square meal. We thought it would be pretty easy to lasso one of them and take him and put him on stage, so when kids came for chapel that next morning, there that yearling Bramer bull would be up on the stage. Now let me tell you, I was 19 at the time, and there are things that make sense to you when you're 19 that don't make sense to you when you're 62. We did it. It was an elaborate scheme. It involved an awful lot of moving parts. Me and another boy went over there, and we actually we actually put a rope around a little yearling bull's, head, tied him off there so that when we got up real early in the morning, when the night watchman went off, we'd be able to go and take the van over there and get the bull and bring him there, and everything worked just pretty good, except there were two guys at school that got up real, real early in the morning to study. Can you imagine at Florida College? Two guys that got up early in the morning to study. And they noticed some kind of hoorah going on at the chapel in the dark, and they went over there to see what was going on. Well, it just so happened that me and another fellow were the only ones that knew these guys. So as we're kind of going around in the dark and counting too many heads, I go over and speak to them and tell them exactly what we're doing, say that we put out papers so that any accidents might be able to be taken care of, so that anything would be done. And nice prank, isn't it? Yeah, great prank. You guys won't tell anybody, will you? No, we won't tell. We had a smart dean that year, and the dean happened to know everybody who got up early in the morning to study. So when he finds out what had happened, you know what he does? He calls those two guys into his office, and those guys sang like canaries. The thing was, they only knew me, and they knew the other fella. They didn't know the other eight that had been involved in the prank. So that morning, I got a notice that I was to appear in the academic and the student dean's office. And you know, when you're sitting around your dorm room explaining why it would be a really good thing to put a yearling bull on stage, it makes a lot of sense. But when your dean is asking you why you did that, kind of hard to come up with a good answer. Well, it was a good prank. What was? I can still remember him saying, "Do you realize there were deposits made on stage?" Yes, sir, we put papers out for that. That didn't seem to sway him. I can remember standing before the judgment seat there. We used to call standing before him, and when I was at Florida College, having to go up to Mount Zion. And they're trying to give an account for the things that we had done, and I had absolutely no good reason to tell him why we had done it. It was a foolish, it was a childish prank. And here I stood there, fumbling around a little bit, but I just didn't really have anything good reason to say. It didn't make anybody any money. It didn't help the school. It wasn't edifying. It didn't do any of those things. And I stood there without a good answer, when my academic career lay in that dean's hand. Now, you may think, well, that's a little humorous. I'd love to have seen Curtis squirming around in front of somebody like that. Let me tell you, there'll come a day in which we all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be judged according to the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And there will be nothing funny about us not being able to have a good answer to be able to give to the great judge of all the earth for the things that we have done that are wrong. You see, we'll be judged according to what we've done, whether it be is good or whether it is evil. We will all have to give an account before the great judge of all of the earth. And we're going to be judged not on the basis of what Adam did. We're not going to be judged on the basis of what our parents did. We're not going to be judged on any other reason except, do you notice what it tells us in the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation in verse 12? It tells us in that particular passage, "I am coming quickly, the Lord says, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." Not what Adam did, not what your parents did, not what your nation did, but what you did. That's a good reason to prepare, don't you think? Because we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're told in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, do you remember when the apostle Paul is giving his sermon there at Mars Hill? He talks about the things that the nations had done, including the Greek nation. He's speaking to the Athenians there in this particular context. And he tells them that the Lord at one time overlooked such ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And he tells us in verse 31, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. You know, we talked this morning in Romans 1 and verse 4 about how that the resurrection from the dead proved that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. The resurrection proved that judgment's coming too. And we need to understand, we need to prepare to meet God, because all of us will meet him. In the second chapter of the book of Romans, in verse 16, it not only tells us we'll be judged by our deeds, but it tells us that we'll be judged by all of the things that we have done. Romans, the second chapter, in verse 16, there, if nothing else scares you, it ought to be the fact that God is someone who has been making an accounting of the things that we've done in our life. In which it says in verse 16, on the day when according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. Nobody else may know. Mama and daddy may not know. The elders may not know. The preacher may not know. Your spouse may not know. God knows. And we'll be judged according to the secrets of our hearts, according to the things that we've done, according to all that we have done, before the judgment seat of Christ. That's why we need to prepare to meet God, because everybody is going to meet him. Another reason why I think Amos told people they needed to prepare to meet God is because all aren't going to be prepared to meet him. All will not be prepared. Do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verses 13 and 14, tells us something that is very important about this judgment that will occur. It says in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. You know, there are schools in the United States that have an open enrollment policy that basically, if you apply and you do not have a record in the penitentiary and you have a check that does not bounce, they will take you as a student. That is open enrollment. Let me tell you, Harvard does not have open enrollment. Neither does Yale. Neither does Princeton. Probably the University of Kentucky does not even have open enrollment. They only take a certain amount of people every year. Don't you think that ought to make us think that we ought to be prepared, realizing that everybody's not going to be prepared to meet him? My niece missed out on a dental hygienist program because of the school she was trying to get into. I think they took 15 a year. First time she tried, she didn't make it. Second time she did. 15 a year is not many. And you know what it tells us about the way that you get to heaven? It's a narrow way. And the gate's not a wide gate, it's a narrow gate. And perhaps the most important of the three things that it mentions here in Matthew 7 is the fact that there are few who find it. Everybody's not going to be prepared to meet God, and we must understand it. On the night of April the 14th, And morning of the 15th in 1912, the Titanic sank. The unsinkable ship. Someone had made the foolish statement that God himself couldn't sink her. And on her maiden voyage, she hit an iceberg and it cracked the hull and it went down in a hurry. Killed 1,517 people. The sad thing about it was, is the fact that that was unnecessary because it was an unsinkable ship after all, and because it was its maiden voyage, and because there were a lot more people who wanted to go on this maiden voyage than there were room for, they didn't carry enough lifeboats. Do you realize almost everybody killed on the Titanic could have gotten off the Titanic had it not been for the fact that they didn't bring enough lifeboats? They weren't prepared to sink. They prepared everything else. I'm sure they broke the champagne bottle on the hull of that ship. I'm sure they got everything ready. You know, here you have a brand new ship. I'm sure that the chef fixed the very best food. I'm sure everything was spick and span. I'm sure everything was fine. They'd made all the preparations. But you know, when it came down to it, it was just rearranging furniture on a sinking ship. Didn't make any difference, because what was the most important thing was the preservation of life. They didn't bring enough lifeboats to save them all. Now, God has made it so that there are enough lifeboats to save everybody, but sadly, understanding humans and the human condition, all will not be prepared to meet Him. All haven't made arrangements for the lifeboat to be able to get them out of this life into the next life of reward and preparation from God. In the 22nd chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 14, there we see, as Jesus emphasizes throughout his ministry, he emphasizes there, he said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Here, as he gives the conclusion of the parable of the marriage feast. Remember how the king had called everybody to the wedding feast for his son, and everybody had all kinds of excuses? When they didn't send, you know, RSVP. They just, when it came down, when they had the servants come to gather them, they just said, they had an excuse. So he sends them out into the highways and the byways, and they all go out there and gather those. And even among those, there's somebody who doesn't have the proper wedding clothes on, which is an insult to bride, groom, and host. And he's cast out into outer darkness. And he closes with, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Remember the parable of the tares, where a man plants good seed, but an enemy comes, and while apparently the sowers are asleep or elsewhere, somebody comes and plants tares. It's a rare weed that we have that is called darnel. And darnel is something that is related to wheat, but it doesn't produce a head like wheat does that is edible. So it sure makes it difficult to plow the darnel out of your field, because in its immature situation, it looks like wheat. Can be done, but it's hard. In that parable, just like we saw three lessons in Matthew 7, 13 through 14, we see three lessons in Matthew 13, 24 to 30 in this parable of the tares. One, there will be a judgment. Do you remember? Because when all is said and done, the tares and the wheat are going to be gathered separately. All aren't righteous is the second point that needs to be understood. And there are some that are tares and there are some that are wheat. And the third thing it's important to remember is that the wicked will be punished. The tares will be gathered up after the wheat is gathered up and put into barns, and the tares will be taken and they will be burned up. You see, the same point that we need to understand from what Jesus says about the narrow way and the narrow gate, and few there are that find it. Similar points to what we're talking about here with preparation to meet God all apply here to the parable of the tares, and we need to understand it. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse 23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Sin leads to eternal spiritual death. We'll exist, but it is not an existence that's described anywhere in the Word of God as life, because we are cut off from our life source, which is God Himself, to be tormented day and night forever and ever. In the 3rd chapter of the book of Philippians, in verse 19, there the Apostle Paul, as he emphasizes a similar point to the brethren, these Macedonian brethren at Philippi, he says in verse 19 of chapter 3, when he's talking about those who aren't what they ought to be, he says, their end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. You know what? These people are headed for destruction, because you notice what he says, their end is destruction. Those who set their minds on earthly things aren't just people who have messed up priorities. Those are people who have devastated lives, who are going to spend eternity away from God. Do you get it? Do you understand? We're not talking about a slight character flaw. We're talking about, in the most important judgment you will ever face, you are a failure in everything that mattered. You know, there are people who are going to heaven who flunked out of school. There are people who are going to be able to go to heaven that never were able to make much money at the jobs that they had. There are people who are going to be able to go to heaven who in many areas of life are considered failures as far as this life is concerned. But do you know, the real failures are the ones who their God is their appetite, their glory is in their shame. The ones who set their minds on earthly things. Because those are the ones whose end is destruction. And as it tells us in the next to the last chapter of the Bible, in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 8, lets us very clearly know that the wicked are going to be excluded from heaven eternally. As it talks about those who will be able to inherit eternal life, it then contrasts that with those who are the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, isn't it interesting how some of those things that we don't think are that big a deal? Oh, lying. What? Everybody lies. Everybody better not lie. Because you know what hell's going to be filled with? Liars. We need to be people who tell the truth even when it's not too pretty. Even when it is not to our advantage. Because lies obscure the truth, and the Lord thinks that the truth is very important. You remember Jesus says in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. For us to obscure the truth by lying puts us in the same position as the father of liars, who is the devil. We're not going to go through every one of these, but notice the very first thing that it mentions is the cowardly. Oh, we're all cowards in some ways, aren't we? Let me tell you, if you are too big a coward to stand up against a world that doesn't appreciate your religion, if you are too cowardly to follow what God tells you to do, and you are more concerned about what men think you ought to do, You're too cowardly to go to heaven. You will not make it. Your part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, the second death. You see, the Lord is not playing here. He is being as clear and as plain spoken through the message given through the Holy Spirit to John to reveal to us that there are going to be people who possess these qualities that aren't going to make it. Not just the murderers, not just the fornicators, but liars, cowards. And you know, the unbelieving, we think of that as those that don't believe in God. That's true. Those that didn't believe Christ was the Son of God. That's true. But you know, the word can also be translated the faithless. Those who, when it came down to and they needed faith, they folded up like a cheap suit because they were much more concerned about what men thought than what God thought. And let me tell you, my friends, there'll come a day in which the only thing that matters to you is not what anybody in the world thought about you, but what God thinks about you. Nothing else will matter. We need to understand and appreciate the fact that all will meet God, but all won't be prepared. Final point I want us to make is the fact that while all will meet God and all won't be prepared, the only time that we have to prepare is in this life. It tells us in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in verse 27, a passage that's very important for us to be able to understand, to be able to see how in the whole scheme of things our lives fit. That is, it says, insomuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You know, if you are more afraid of dying than you are afraid of standing before God in judgment, you've got things a little bit reversed. We're all going to die unless the Lord comes back first. The youngest person in this room will one day die unless the Lord comes back first. Dying is just a part of living. But you know what we ought to worry about? Not so much the fact that we die, but the fact that we die unprepared. That ought to terrify us. That ought to motivate us to prepare to be able to meet God when He comes in judgment. Noah prepared. You remember? It was talked about by Rodney on Wednesday night in his invitation. Noah prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. And if I can understand from Scripture, it took him anywhere from 100 to 120 years to build it. But he built it according to the very strict instructions God had given him. But when the rains came, it was too late to prepare. Noah is described in one place in Scripture as a preacher of righteousness. Can you imagine preaching and never converting anyone? Preaching for over 100 years, never converting anybody but your sons, their three wives, and your wife. That'd be discouraging. But I expect when that door was closed by God and the rain started and you began to hear people beating on the outside of the ark, it still broke Noah's heart to know that here these people who had been so hard-hearted then had had hearts softened up by the reality of their situation, but it was too late. The time to prepare was expired. And now they had to suffer the terrible punishment and judgment of what was going to happen. When was the time to prepare on the Titanic? When it was docked? You don't pick up more lifeboats in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. There was a time to prepare, and they failed miserably in that time of preparation. You remember in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, it tells the story about the men with 5, 2, and 1 talent. The man with 5 talents gained 5 talents more. The man who had 2 talents gained 2 talents more. The man with 1 talent went and hid his in the ground. And when it came time to be judged, he wasn't condemned because he only had 1 talent. He was condemned because when it came down to it, he hadn't done anything with his when it was time to use it. In the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 27, Matthew 16 and verse 27, there we see Jesus himself saying, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Paul says later on in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 10, the same thing. We're not talking about a message that is inconsistent as it is spoken throughout the scriptures by different people. We're talking about Paul saying what Jesus said. We're talking about Peter saying what Paul and Jesus had said. We're talking about a consistent message throughout Holy Writ that tells us, as you notice in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You know, there are people that believe that the dead will just cease to exist and the good will be rewarded, but there won't be punishment. Or the punishment will be something that won't be continuous and eternal. That's not what this says. Both the good and bad are going to be judged according to the things that they have done in the body. Peter emphasizes in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter in verse 17, that everybody's going to be judged fairly. Now, that's one of the things sometimes we worry about in a court of law, is the judge going to somehow be prejudiced against me in some way, either because of my color. Is he going to be prejudiced against me because he just doesn't like my looks? Is he going to hear the story from the other guy and believe it, and the other man be a little more believable than my story? You don't have to worry about that with God, because you notice, as it says, if we address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. That doesn't mean that you spend every moment afraid of God, but it means you need to spend every moment afraid that you're not going to have the attitude of love and concern and reverence toward Him to be able to do what's right. The Lord loves us. The Lord has done everything to make possible our salvation. We don't have any reason to fear our loving Father, but let me tell you, you violate His will, you need to be someone that recognizes that you have declared war on the great judge of all the earth. And that's something that people who do will reap eternal punishment for. In the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 12, there the apostle John says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." Notice he talks about books. I think we're probably talking about, in terms of those things, maybe the Old and New Testament, maybe the books of the dispensations, one of the patriarchal dispensation, one of the Mosaic dispensation, one of the Christian dispensation. But you notice after those books he talks about, there's another book which is open, which is the book of life. It's a register. And only the names of those people who are in the book of life are going to be those who have eternal spiritual life. Back in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, we see there Jesus emphasizing the importance of judgment and giving us a preview of exactly what's going to occur. He says, beginning in verse 31, he says, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Everybody in ancient Palestine knew what that meant. Sheep would follow a shepherd, they knew. You had to drive goats, just like you have to drive cattle. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." And then he will also say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Let me tell you, it wasn't prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels, but we'll have to go there if we live according to their dictates. "For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger. You didn't invite me in, naked, and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Every one of us has been given a preview of a scene that we will all experience. We will all be there. But we need to understand, just like we contemplated, do we live like we know we'll meet God? Are you sure that you're prepared to meet God? Are you preparing now while there's time and opportunity? How will you be judged? We know it's coming. It's coming sooner today than it was yesterday. It's coming sooner tomorrow than it was today. But we'll all stand before the Lord in judgment. How will you be judged? Are you preparing now? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you come in faith and allowed that faith to be exhibited through your repentance, through your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ's blood so that you might be raised to walk in newness of life? Have you lived a life that is trying to incorporate into your life the actions and the attitude of Jesus Christ according to the dictates of His Word? Are you somebody who is living a life that mostly is tied up in these earthly things? You know about those who set their minds on earthly things? Their end is destruction. I don't want that. The elders don't want that. This church doesn't want that. Our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, don't want that. Prepare to meet thy God. Will you do it tonight? Please think about it seriously and obey while there's time and opportunity. While together we stand and sing.
Rise up, O child of God. Have done with lesser things. Yeah.
give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O child of God, His kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of brotherhood and in the night of wrong. Rise up, O child of God, the church for you doth wait. Her strength unequal to her task, rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ, tread where His feet have trod. As children of the Son of Man, rise up, O child of God.